We're going to be in John this morning, chapter 18. So if you'll find that, stand with me. We'll read our text this morning, John chapter 18, continuing our study through the Gospel of John. And our text is verse 12 through verse 8. Wait, where is it? Right, verse 12 through verse 18. And we'll pick up reading, however, in verse number, let's just start in verse 1. We'll read to verse 18. That's all right. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, I love that phrase. You should probably underline that. You're not hiding anything from Jesus, by the way. He knows all things. That should come upon him, related to specifically what's about to happen. He knew what was about to happen. He went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. You know why they went backward and fell to the ground? Because they're in the presence of God. And by the way, when you're in God's presence, you know the right place to be is on the ground. That's good. That's a sermon all by itself. Verse 7, then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Well, why would he ask them that twice? Because it needs to be clear who they're there to arrest. The arrest warrant they had a name on it, and it said Jesus of Nazareth. You know who it didn't say? Any of the disciples' name. Their names weren't on that warrant, just Jesus. So he said this, verse 8. He answered, "I have told you that I am he, therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." That's the other disciples. "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Verse 14 is such an interesting irony, which is, I believe, why it's included. Caiaphas was speaking of a sort of law that would have been indicated in the day where somebody would go free according to the people, but he spoke prophecy because Jesus here would be the man who would die for the people in a spiritual sense, even though that's not what he meant. That's what it would have, what we would see it as, and why I believe John would have included it. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" He saith, "I am not." And the servant and the officer stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you this morning. I pray that you'd help us to get a message from you today. I pray you'd bring conviction to our soul. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think the scene of this passage is one of chaos. I just feel that way. I was thinking about this and the episode leading up to the arrest of Jesus, and this whole scene would have been one of chaos. Leading up to the moment Judas walked onto the scene with this soldiers and this band of men, which could have been hundreds of soldiers and many temple police, and just that right there alone would have caused sort of fear and anxiety. But leading up till that moment, I think excitement would have been a sort of normal or routine for the disciples. Jesus had taught them in the upper room, sort of the last teachings before he would go to the cross. And a lot of that would have been enigmatic to the disciples. They wouldn't have understood what Jesus was saying. As a matter of fact, they certainly wouldn't have understood that it was right around the corner the same night that they would have to experience some of these things Jesus was telling them was going to happen. So when the disciple Judas came on the scene with all the soldiers, it would have been shocking to the other disciples. They would have been overwhelmed. They would have been completely excited, completely confused and upset to see Judas amongst those that hated Jesus and those that were coming to arrest him. And so the chaos initially would have been on the inside, where they would have been they would have had that confusion. And they wouldn't have known how to release it or what to do with it, but they would have been fretting on the inside to see the soldiers that had come and Judas leading them away. It would have been stirred on the inside. You ever felt stirred on the inside? You ever gone through the week and wondered, you know, how things are going to turn out? Whether it's your finances or your health or a relationship. And there's things that get us stirred up on the inside. You this morning might be stirred up. You might be here. Or you might have been praying on your way to church this morning and asking God to speak to you and give you something because, you know, you have that inner turmoil. Now, inner turmoil at times has a way of releasing itself and showing itself in life. And it happened with Peter. When Peter pulled his sword out of the sheath, I think we can relate to that because the turmoil and the chaos that he felt on the inside because of what was about to happen would have led him to react. And his reaction went along with what he had already promised Jesus. Now, you might remember at the table when Jesus told Peter that he would deny him, forecasting and really predicting what's about to happen in our text, Peter said, "Not so. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to come against you or go against you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. And I've walked with you these years. I've seen what you've done. And there's nothing that will keep me from being your follower. There is nothing that's going to cause me to deny you. Jesus, you've missed it on this point." And so Peter would have meant that. Now, we, I think, often bring a kind of condemnation on Peter because of what he's about to do, even in our text. But let's not forget, he did pull that sword out. And that did indicate, against innumerable odds, there was no chance of victory here when he pulled that sword out. It was 12 against hundreds. They weren't going to win, but he was going to go down fighting. You know what his promise was? "I would die before I would deny you." He was ready to die. That's why he pulled his sword out. The problem is, it wasn't his fight. And we talked about that last week. Sometimes we get engaged in a conflict. It's not our conflict. It's not your fight. If you're fighting with somebody else in life, another person, you can just know that the fight isn't with another person. See, Malchus was named, Peter cut his ear off, because Malchus represents what often we do in life when we try to deal with our own problems. You know, the only thing that happens when you fight your own battles is people get hurt. And Jesus comes along, he picks the ear up off the ground and puts it back on, as to say to Peter, "You're fighting the wrong battle." And by the way, the battle that we are engaged in is a spiritual conflict. The enemy is the devil, and you don't beat it with carnal means. You can't beat the devil with a sword or with the arm of the flesh. You got to put the sword away, and you got to lean on Jesus, because he's going to go to the cross, he's going to make a way to victory, and he already did that, so the victory is within. It's a spiritual conflict. But the chaos would have led him to react in this way. And the turmoil would have led him to react this way. He puts the sword away. Jesus puts the ear of Malchus back on. And what happens? Well, we have a scurrying because the chaos is still there. The disciples run. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised that they did. I mean, hundreds of soldiers, what they would have seen as enemies, led by Judas, you're just disturbed by that and heartbroken and shocked. And they scattered, they ran, they ran away. Now remember, the enemy that came, they had lanterns and torches and weapons. What were the lanterns and torches for? I mean, they were going to burn down the field? No, it was nighttime. They were going to take those torches and run if Jesus decided to try to run away so they could find him. Torches were for light, lanterns were for light. And so the disciples ran away, no one went looking for them. Why? Because the arrest warrant said Jesus of Nazareth. Let the disciples go. We have Jesus. So they shackle him, in a sense. They bind him. They take him. And they're leading him away. The scripture says that they lead him away from the garden as the disciples have dispersed, they've ran away. Jesus being now led to the high priest. Now you say, well, how come there's two names here? You have Annas and you have Caiaphas that are named in our text. Not because, there's two high priests, but not because according to Levitical law, there should be two high priests. There actually should only be one high priest. And that high priest, when he's installed as the high priest in Israel, he is to maintain that position as high priest until his death. And so, why is there two? Well, the Romans didn't like that kind of power. That is in the Jewish community. So if you had one man who had that authority as high priest, he would have become a kind of de facto leader or judge, almost in a sense, king over the nation. And so what the Romans would do, they would remove the high priest, and then they would install another high priest. And so you have Annas, who had been the high priest. They removed him from being high priest, which would have been, according to Levitical law, the wrong thing to do. But the Romans, wanting to stir up the nation and continue to have a kind of their thumb over Israel, they installed Caiaphas as the high priest. So now you have two high priests. Well, why would Jesus have been taken to Annas first? Well, remember, to the Jews, Annas was the legitimate high priest. And so they're going to take him first to be the first judge, to be the first one that would cast judgment on Jesus. By the way, this wasn't like spur of the moment. They'd been planning this. As a matter of fact, they've been planning it for a long time. They've been looking for a way to get Jesus. Annas had been probably the one behind the scenes orchestrating this entire deal. Maybe it was the one who had the bag that handed it to Judas and said, go get him and bring him back here. So they took Jesus to Annas. And Annas there became the first judge, casting judgment on Jesus. Jesus then left Annas and was taken to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the acting high priest. He was the one who had the authority to cast judgment on Jesus. So Annas gave his judgment, Caiaphas gave his judgment, and now you have Jesus who is going to the court. He's going to stand trial for his crimes, which were no crimes. What was his crime? He obeyed God, lived for God, lived a perfect life. Look at our text. Look at verse number 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. You see that? So we had the disciples who the last time we knew, they had ran away. They had tried to escape with their life. But as the disciples ran away, there were a couple of disciples who didn't run far. They maybe ran away a little distance and then they're hiding behind the trees. Just waiting to see, scurrying around from bush maybe to bush as Jesus is being led away, but following nonetheless, looking to see where Jesus is going to be led. Likely they would have seen him taken to Caiaphas. Likely they would have seen him taken, or rather to Annas and to Caiaphas. But certainly they're seeing him taken to the courtyard where he'll stand trial there. So Peter and the other disciple who's unnamed here, likely the apostle John, the author of this book, or the writer of this book rather, is following along to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Jesus in the courtyard, Peter and John come to the courtyard. And the scripture says that John would have known, the other disciple who's unnamed here, would have known Caiaphas. He would have had some kind of relation or connection to the high priest. And so this gave him the ability to get into the courtyard. Now the scripture teaches here that these men go to the courtyard, and there as they're entering in, there's a young girl there. She's the doorkeeper. She's like our brother John, who hands the bulletins and lets people in. Brother John lets some people in, I wonder about, you know, but no. She's the damsel. She's the one who lets people into the courtyard and kind of monitors the participants, the people that are there. So John would have went to this young girl and said to her who he was in his relation to the high priest, and then she would have allowed access or entry into the courtyard where Jesus would have been. The scripture says that Peter came in along with this other disciple. So he was granted access too. Now, if you can imagine with me, as John is coming in, and he would have revealed himself and said, I know the high priest. But then you have Peter who comes along, and he maybe has his hood up. I had my hood up in the van with sunglasses on the way home. Leaving the mountain, we had our hoodies on. You know, and it disturbs me when I see people rocking around in Phoenix in the summer with a hoodie on, but I'm just saying. I mean, can you imagine Peter with his hood up and his sunglasses on? I'm just going to come in with, I'm with that guy, you know. We're just coming into the courtyard, you know, don't ask any questions. But she noticed something she recognized. She wondered, maybe having a memory of seeing Jesus. By the way, everybody knew about Jesus. Everybody knew. The whole community was stirred. That's why Jesus was so hated, because people were interested more and more, and multitudes, the Bible says. Likely this young lady being at some of the sessions when Jesus would have addressed the multitudes. Well, she recognized Peter. And she said to him, aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you one of the ones that was along with Jesus? You know, it's amazing how Peter responded. Well, look what it says. It says, verse 17, he saith, I am not. You know, I think of it like this. I think of it that Peter just almost, it feels moments ago, doesn't it? That he had his sword out and he was ready to die for Jesus. I mean, he had his sword out. He's ready to fight. He was ready to fight to the death, whatever it would take. And then moments later, standing before this young girl, she says, do you know him? We can hear Peter say, never met him. Never met him. A little bit ago, I would die for him. But now, never met him. Don't know him. I'm going to show you something in the next verse. It's amazing to me. The wording, the verbiage here. Verse 18. The servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals. Why did they make a fire? Anybody? It was cold. Well, it plainly says it. It was cold. They warmed themselves. Peter stood with them, warmed himself. Let me show you something. The Bible says that Peter stood around a fire because it was cold outside. Watch this. But I'm here to tell you, it was cold inside too. It was cold outside. It was cold inside. Did you know we get that way? Where we get cold on the inside. We don't have the fire. Church for us is sort of like, but the fire's not in there. It's cold. Did you know I have never had to wear this since I've lived here? I knew there was a use for it. Whew. Whew. I've got to make sure I do this. Oh man, is it cold or what? You know, sometimes I can see the coldness from up here when I look down there. How can you tell, Pastor? Because here's what I see sometimes. You know what that says? Ooh, I'm cold, Pastor. When you have that, you know why we get that way sometimes? Because we stayed up till 2 in the morning watching Netflix Saturday night. Do you know whenever you do that, it makes you cold? You know, Pastor, I do pretty good. I can go on 2 hours of sleep every night. Right. Especially on Saturday night. Playing our video games till wee hours of the morning. Can't get up for Sunday school. You know what you are? watching things we shouldn't watch. Interested, excited, motivated, come to church. Here, but not there. You ever been that? Here, but not there. Why does that happen? Cold. I'm embarrassed to put this on, but thank you, Miss Jackie. I needed a scarf. Who has a scarf, right? And Brother John, he had one. I should have messaged. Oh, I don't know. Okay, here we go. It's not really what I was looking for, but we're going to go with it. Whew, scarf. You know, sometimes along the way, we get cold. And we don't say amen anymore. We can't get the word amen to come out. We can't get with the pastor. Amen! Let's hear it. Amen! Amen. Hallelujah. No, I'm just not feeling it. Pastor's not on his game today. You know what it might be? Cold. You know what a church is when there's no amens? Listen to me. You know what a church is when there's no amens? It's a cold church on the inside. God wants to stir us up. He wants to light a fire in us. And it comes out with an amen every so often. Gentlemen, let's not let the ladies be the only ones who say amen. I feel like there's a coldness there if guys can't every so often just, I just got to do it, Pastor. Amen. Well, if you're used to saying nothing, if you just do a amen, we'll take it. But every so often it ought to be, amen, preacher. Amen. We needed that. Let's preach it. Not, oh, I can't believe he just keeps getting on to us all the time. I'm not coming to Wednesday anymore. We're in Jose, and it's like everybody's all about sin, and there's nothing, everybody's a sinner. And it makes me discouraged, you know. Well, try to be the one writing those sermons. We need to be here. We need that fire lit in us. And we need some of you guys that like to say amen, you need to be here on Wednesdays. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But why won't we say amen? Because the fire, it's not in us. But you know, it's not just that. It's other things that affects us. I haven't worn these in a long time either. You know what sometimes happens? We sit in our chair like this. You ever done that? Man, the preacher, I just get frustrated, you know. Can't believe you're doing this. Or maybe there's somebody else in the church. They're rubbing you wrong. You're getting upset. You know what happens sometimes? Is we come to church and we're already mad when we got here. And then when we sit down, we're just looking for something to stir us up. Do you know why we're upset all the time? Listen, church, you know why we're upset all the time? Why we're critical of everything we see? It's because we're cold. When you're cold on the inside, it sure is easy to see all that stuff on the outside. Be upset about it. I don't have that joy anymore. He talks about joy. I don't have that. As a matter of fact, I don't like the direction of our church or whatever it is. We get upset. Coldness on the outside represents coldness on the inside. Let me give you one more. Actually, I had two pairs of gloves, but I'm not going to. This is going to mess up my hair. Don't laugh. You know what happens sometimes? We talked about it in Sunday school. But we're too busy for God. We're too busy. I'm starting to sweat up here. We're too busy. We don't have time to be at church. We don't have time to be involved with the ministry. You know, we're scurrying here and there. Pastor, I'm not upset about anything. There's nothing wrong. I just don't have time. Do you know when you don't have time? and you're too busy, and you can't be here, and you can't be involved, and you can't be faithful, and you can't give, and you can't be committed to the things of God, you know what it says about you? It says you're cold. And there's coldness on the inside. And there, when there's coldness on the inside, you know what ends up happening? Is we forget who Jesus is. And forget about Him. Didn't you follow that guy? Never met him. Do you know why Peter said he never met Jesus and he's standing around that fire? Because he was cold on the inside. Don't you go to Western Hill, that church over there on the corner. You know the one over there? No? Do you know Pastor Moore? I don't know that guy. How about so-and-so? There's a guy at your church, Larry Golchow. I mean, watch out for him. I never met him. Never met him. Nope. You're going to have to take that up with somebody else. You know what happens when you're cold is you start disassociating yourself. You might be here, but when you're out there, you're not here. Your heart isn't here. But you're cold. I got to take this stuff off. I was going to leave it on, but don't look at my hair. Thank you, Miss Jackie. She left. When I was in ninth grade, I joined the baseball team. I'd never played baseball. I won't rehearse that story for you. I was awful. I ended up quitting the team after like 3 weeks. But before I quit the team, just go throw the ball with me for a little bit. You'll know why. Before I quit the team, I went to a couple scrimmages. And so the team loaded up in the bus to go to the scrimmage, to the game. And I'm a freshman, but there's freshmen, sophomore, juniors, and seniors all in the bus. And I also played on the football team and the varsity football team. And one of the football players, the quarterback of the football team, he's a very popular guy. I mean, sometimes the quarterback tends to be the most popular guy. Well, this guy, he was very popular, good-looking guy, tall, really good player, and actually had a college recruiting him on some things. He played baseball as well. And I remember on the bus, sitting there minding my own business, that player, the quarterback, the popular guy, he's a senior in high school, turned around. He was having a discussion with three or four guys in his chair. He turned around and he looked at me and he said, "What about you, Ben?" And I was out of that conversation. I didn't know what they were talking about. And then he said this, "Have you ever been saved?" As soon as he asked me that question, like four or five guys in the chairs around me on the bus, public school, stared at me. And in my heart, I knew I was saved. I knew I was. I remember in sixth grade, and you know the story, I snuck into class. I asked the Lord to save me. I knew I was saved. I looked at Him, and I said, "No." And I just tucked myself into the chair and almost as to put my, I didn't have my jacket on, but if I had that hood on, I would have thrown it over my head. I would have crawled under the seat if I could. Because as soon as I said no, the Lord said, "You're saved and you know it. Why didn't you stand up for me in front of all these boys?" And sometimes there's pressure in our life to stand for Jesus out there. And sometimes we buckle under that pressure. And we don't stand in the world. And we don't have the convictions in the world. We're not living the way we should. And we're not reflecting Jesus. And so people look at our life and they say, "Are you a believer?" "Never met Him." And in your soul, you know Him. But our lives don't reflect that. And the reason is simple. It's because we're cold on the inside. We need God to light a fire in us. We need God to build it in us so that we'll leave this place lit for Him, on fire in this world for Him. I look at it like going to the gym. I mean, who goes to the gym in here? Okay, like six of us. A few of you are like, didn't raise your hand and you should have, because we know you're walking around, your shirt doesn't even fit. I do not go to the gym. That's not surprising to anybody. However, if you want to get in shape, like the kind of shape that, you know, you got to go to the gym. So if you're going to go to the gym, you're going to get into that world, it probably starts with finding the gym and becoming a member of it, right? But did you know you don't get in shape just because you're a member of a gym? That's amazing. Yeah. I give $25 to the gym every month and I'm still out of shape. Yeah, you got to go. You got to go to the gym. I'm glad you're a member. You probably should show up. You ever see that guy that just walks around the gym with a headband on? Never does anything, just talks to everybody. Okay, what are you doing? What are you working out today? Yeah, I worked that out yesterday. Did you know when you get the membership, you need to show up? You also probably should work. Work out while you're there. I mean, you should take notes on this. Like, oh, that's what my problem is, all right? So, membership, yes. Show up, yes. Actually work out, yeah, that'll help. Did you know that you can have a gym membership? What I'm about to say, everybody's going to hate this. You got the membership, you show up and you put the work in, but you're not losing any. You know why? Because you have to change your diet too. Ooh. So I can't just work out and still eat Burger King cheeseburgers every day? No, you can't do that. I mean, you can, but you're not going to lose, you know? Did you know it's that way with God, in our walk with God too? You want to get a fire lit inside you again? You got to become a member of a good church that's going in the right way. Amen, preacher! That was the time. You had your chance right there. A little bit of coldness in here, I think. You got to be a member. You know, becoming a member of the church isn't something I made up. It's like in the Bible. And did you know when you become a member, you're not becoming a member of a gym or some sort of a country club? You're becoming a member of something that's designed by God to operate like a body to reach the world, and you get to be a part of it with the gospel. Be a member. You want to get a fire, you got to show up. You got to be here. No, I just don't have time. It's because you're cold. It's cold. You want a fire, you got to be here. You want to be lit up on the inside? You got to be here. Is that enough? No. Everybody already knows where we're going with this. You got to work. You got to work. You got to contribute. You got to be involved. You got to help. You got to say, what can I do? How can I help? How can I be involved? This is my church, and we're going to work together, and we're going to get out there in this world, and the fire that God lights in us, we're going to take it into the world, and we're going to reach people with the gospel. How can I help? Work. You want a fire, you got to work. I love this. Got to change your diet. Did you know that the reason sometimes we don't have fire is because of the stuff we're putting in us? We're cold on the inside because of what we're allowing into our life. And if you want fire from God, if you want to be built back within with that fire that can be that cannot be dimmed or put out, you have to change your diet. There is no other way. You have to change the intake. We have to change some things about our lifestyle. Where we go, the people we're with, the things we watch, the things we listen to, all of it affects the coldness within. So you could be here, you could work, you can be committed, a member, and all that, but you don't change your diet, you're not moving. The fire is still cold. But let's say this morning somebody just embraces this thought and decides to commit themselves to be here every service, to be involved, to work, to give, to serve, whatever it is. Sign me up, preacher, I'm in. And then you go home and change your diet? Get rid of the Twinkies and junk food? Not literally, but you know what I mean. And start putting the Bible and prayer and scripture and memorizing and meditating and godly things in your life. Do you know what God will do? You put all those things into action, He'll fire you up. We need a spark this morning. I think so. All too often we're like Peter, though. We come to that fire because it's cold outside, but it's cold inside. And we live our lives that way. But you don't have to. There's a workout strategy right there. It's just time for us to commit, to submit, to move forward and surrender. And he'll bring that fire to you. You know, I think God then will begin to turn the world upside down with Western Hills Baptist Church as we have more and more people who will be willing to do that. Yeah. You see, you wondered, didn't you? Why has it been so hard? Why do I have such a critical attitude? Why have I been so busy? Why am I just glossy-eyed when I'm at church? Why can't I shout amen anymore? It's, you know, sometimes it's you're forcing it, right? You know you need to say amen, so you're forcing it. But how come it can't come just from within? Because we're cold and we need God to set our soul on fire. We need that this morning.